just a word or two of review about the psalm that we looked at just briefly last week, Psalm 119. Remember, it's structurally a masterpiece. Someone has said that this is the Mount Everest of the Psalms. And when you think of the structure of the psalm, remember, we were looking at the fact that of the 176 verses in the psalm, that is made up of 22 sections, each section containing 8 verses. And the first section, section 1 of the 22, begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then each of the 22 sections of 8 verses follow the Hebrew alphabet. Now, lest that be too confusing, just think of our alphabet, A, B, C, D, C, and so forth. I think I know what it is, A, B, C. Get a little confused there myself. If we had a song that had that many verses to it, and each of the verses began with our alphabet, you can see how beautifully the structure of Psalm 119 is put together. Not only does each section begin with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but each verse in that section begins with that letter. So, as Paul was remarking last week in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet would be Aleph. That's in some of your margins. A-L-E-P-H would be the English spelling. And then it would go from there to Beth, B-E-T-H. From there, Gimel, G-I-M-E-L. Each of those sections begins with that letter, and each verse in that section begins with that letter. So is that clear? Does everyone understand the structure of it? Now, that is a masterpiece in itself, to think that a psalm would be put together with that kind of structure. For those who say that the scripture is simply man-made, this is one of those evidences of the fact that the Bible was written with great accuracy and with great precision, with great care, so that the Jewish mind who was reading this psalm and memorizing this psalm could follow the Hebrew alphabet in memorizing it. And we know today alliterations help us memorize, don't they? And so that's how the psalm is set up. There was a man years ago who wrote a book. He set out to write the book. It turned out to be 5,000 pages. And the word that is never found in the book is the word thee. Now, why he did that, I don't understand. It never became a bestseller, because you don't even know about the book. But he went around the word thee. Now, how often do we use the word thee in our everyday conversation? It's one of those words we just use all the time. These, a's, and so forth. But here the psalmist, by the Holy Spirit, was very careful to use letters so that as the reader read section by section, he could memorize it. For example, if you get halfway through in the psalm, you could think, well, I'm at this letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What comes next? The next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so that's something of the structure of the psalm. We don't know the author, but as we mentioned last week, it is very, very similar to the writings of David, and I personally believe it is a psalm of David. Officially, it's anonymous, but when you think of the similarities that are in this psalm with other writings of David, you would almost come to the conclusion that this is a psalm of David. So when we look at the psalm, there's several words that appear over and over again. I'd like for us to look at these words sort of to give us some tools to study the psalm. So obviously we're not going to take time, we don't have time to go through all 176 verses, but the structure of the psalm is such that Once you know how it's put together, you can study it section by section, would be my advice, instead of just reading based on the number of minutes it takes. Study it section by section. So there are some words that we covered briefly last week. I'd like to go back and just touch on them again, because these words are going to reappear in the psalm over and over again. But to get us started, let me read from verse 1 of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes! Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart. I will learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Now, if you have a pen or pencil in hand and you like to mark your Bible, let me give you a few words that appear in those first eight verses, and they will reappear over and over again in the psalm. The first one is the word testimonies in verse 2. Actually, let's back up to verse 1. Law. In verse 1, law. In verse 2, testimonies. In verse 4, precepts. In verse 5, statutes. In verse 6, commandments. Verse 7, judgments. And then again in verse 8, statutes. So right there in that first section, you've got some very important words. Now, my question to us this morning is, are these words interchangeable? Are they synonyms? Can you use a word in the place of another and do it accurately? Obviously, we want to handle God's word accurately. We want to know where things differ so that we get shades of meaning and be intelligent in our study of God's word. So let's look at the first one, the word law in verse 1, is a general term for the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God, the law of the Lord. We have laws in the state of North Carolina, don't we? That lets us know that there are certain things that are right and there are certain things that are wrong. In God's Word and in God's universe, there are certain laws that keep us safe. That's what laws do. For example, it's when Scripture says, "Thou shalt not," that's God telling us, don't hurt yourself. That's what laws do. They keep us from running stop signs, from veering too closely to the center line. Laws keep us safe. So here the word law is the general revealed will of God. Now in Scripture we have laws. For example, in the book of Romans chapter 6, there is the law of the Spirit. There is the law of my mind. There is the law of sin and so forth. There's six laws in Romans chapter 6. All of these laws have to do with God telling us how to live. When we step outside the boundaries of those laws, we will begin to hurt ourselves and hurt others. So the word law is the revealed will of God. Now the next one in verse 2 is the word testimony, or in this case, testimonies. Blessed are they who keep His testimonies. So what is a testimony? Another word for testimony is the word evidence. It appears 22 times in Psalm 119, and the word means a witness or a word, a story told by someone who has seen or heard or experienced a truth. And so when the psalmist said, if you keep God's testimonies or what God tells us about life, does that make sense? God tells us in His Word, there are certain truths. This is what I testify to you about. As you keep this testimony, as you observe the evidence of what I'm saying, then according to verse 2, you will be blessed. And we certainly see that at work in the Christian life. God's Word carries with it an inherent blessing. God says a certain thing. Now, going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, what would you say is one of the first testimonies that God gives us in His Word about life, and etc.? What is the very first thing God brings before us as pertaining to evidence or a story or a testimony? All the way back to the very beginning, what is God telling us about creation? It's God's testimony. In the beginning, God created everything. That's the testimony of God. Now, some 6,000-7,000 years later, we didn't see creation in its beginnings. So how do we know how it all began? Because of God's testimony, God's evidence. This is how the world came to be. I spoke it into existence out of nothing. Now that will absolutely cause your mind to flip a switch. It'll make a breaker go off. Out of nothing, God spoke into existence all that there is. There was nothing, then God spoke, and it became. That's the mighty power of our God. So that's a testimony. The Scriptures are full of testimonies that God gives us about life and about eternity and salvation and living the Christian life and so forth. So that would be the second word, testimonies. Now, if you would look down to verse 4, you've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And here the word is a precept. This word is found 21 times in Psalm 119. And this word means a specific command. A specific command. For example, in Ephesians 6, verse 1, we have the only specific command to children in all the New Testament. You know what it says? Children, children, here's the precept, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. A precept determines what is right and what is wrong. It's a specific command. So children, obey your parents. Why? Because this is right. That's refreshing, isn't it? Because in this day and age of relativism, nothing is right, nothing is wrong. There's no absolute. Everything is on a sliding scale. All of a sudden, we come across this scripture, children, obey your parents. Why? Because this is right. That's refreshing. This is what God says. So what is the number one command? What is the very first thing a child should learn in his home? How to obey his parents. Makes it very easy, doesn't it? And once the child has learned that, then generally speaking, they're ready to move on with life. But if they've never learned to make up their bed or take out the trash or get up on time or go about daily routines based on what mom and dad say, then they are ill-prepared to go out into life. Children, obey your parents. So that's the word precept. The next one is verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. This also appears 21 times in the chapter, and it means specifically truths, truths, not all the truth in specific, but oh, that my ways were directed to keep the truths that you are dealing with me about. Those specific things God is saying to you through His Word. So here the psalmist says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep the statute you are dealing with me about. And usually the Lord is saying something to us about something. There's something going on. There's some kind of learning and teaching going on. Now the next one is found in verse 6. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. The word is commandment. It's interesting that this word is probably used more than any of the other words in Psalm 119 for God's words or God's commands, God's truths to us. It comes from the Hebrew word mitzvah. Does that ring a bell when we hear of young Jewish boys, the bar mitzvah? That means that at a certain age, they are now responsible to keep all the commandments of God. The word mitzvah means commandment. So they are with commandments, or they are now responsible to the commandments. And this, of course, would be the word from which we get the thought, Ten Commandments, which is a little misleading. The Ten Commandments are ten separate sayings, but they are one unit called the law. And this is why unsaved people really are not aware of how much judgment they are under. Because the average unsaved person says something like this, well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never stolen anything. But Scripture says in the book of James that if you have offended the law in one point, you've broken the whole thing. It's like a chain with 10 links. Break it in one link and the whole chain is broken. So the average unsaved person thinks, well, I'm not as bad as others. Scripture says you may not be as bad as others, but you are as bad off. Some people on the Titanic were in the bottom of the ship when it went down. Others were on the deck. They all went down. The ones on the deck could say, we're not quite as bad off as those underneath. But they wouldn't say that for very long. So the truth of the Scripture is, commandments, God's commandments, are absolutely the authoritative Word of God to mankind. The word mitzvah. Then down to, we'll have to leave, we'll actually go to verse 84 for the word judgment. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? These are not the preset judgments of God, like the great white throne, or the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment of angels, or the judgment of Gentiles, or self-judgment, or the judgment of sin. There are seven judgments and all that are preset. But this judgment is the arbitrary judgment of God when He decides to interfere in the affairs of man with His actions. These are judgments when God moves. Probably one of the clearest ones would have been in the book of Genesis when God judged the world with a flood. Remember what Scripture said? It grieved God that he had made man on the earth. This is what I will do. That was his judgment. He moved. He judged. And destroyed the entire world with water. He moved in judgment. Here the word judgment means a judicial verdict. A little later, he judged Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. He judged Nineveh for their lack of repentance. Jonah preached and they did repent, but 100 years later they went back to their ways and the Lord judged Nineveh. Romans chapter 1 is full of the judgments of God. Not those preset judgments, but when God sees in a life, in a family, in a church, in a country, when God sees sin that is not turned from, when there has been repeated rebuke over and over, at some point God decides, he decrees to move in judgment. That's what this word means, a judicial verdict. It's like the jury has heard the defense, finally, they go off into their room for deliberations. They come back. The judge says, have you reached a verdict? Yes, Your Honor, we have. We find the defendant guilty. And then the judge gives a verdict. This is the verdict that God decides or decrees to give. That is the word judgment. Then in Psalm 119:91, they continue this day according to your ordinances. Your ordinances. These are decisions relating to human situations. In the Old Testament, when a man borrowed his neighbor's axe, or when he borrowed his neighbor's donkey, or if he did a certain thing that affected his neighbor, an ordinance would be God's will concerning how to work it out. What do you owe your neighbor for destroying his lawnmower? What do you owe your neighbor for the tree falling from your property onto his house? That's an ordinance. It only has to do with human relationships. And you'll find this when the children of Israel came out of Egypt into the wilderness and finally into the land. God had to give them a catalog. Remember all the ordinances about how to live and how long you can... In fact, how long can you stay in your neighbor's house without him getting sick of you? About 3 days. After that, find another place. So there are ordinances that teach us good wisdom, how to get along, how to live, next-door neighbor things that we want to know. In other words, it teaches us how to be people of good taste. We don't want to be boorish. A good scriptural word is we don't want to be morons. That actually is from the scripture. We don't want to be morons or moronic. I just love to say that word. I don't know why. Just moron. Morons. We want to be people of good taste. And so when we think of these definitions of these words, these are tools that you need to study Psalm 119. Let me review them quickly. Commandments, authoritative words. Judgment, a judicial verdict. Ordinances, decisions having to do with human situations. Precepts, specific commands concerning what is right and what is wrong. Statutes, his truth. Not all of it, but those areas in which you sense God dealing with you. Testimonies, the evidence that what God says is always right. And so having said that, let's look at a few of the sections of Psalm 119. Let me go back to the second section, starting in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? Question. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So how do we do that? This is just so wonderfully practical. If you have a young man in your life that is wanting to know God's will for his life, wanting to know where to go from here, how to grow, what to do, not only a young man, obviously, but a young person, because here the emphasis is on young. How can a young person cleanse his way after having been out in the world, perhaps the prodigal son, perhaps the older brother didn't ever leave the house, but in his heart he was just as wicked. Here's the first step: by taking heed according to your word, listening to the word. The idea there is when a dog hears a sound that his ears discern, what does the dog do? His ears perk. They perk up. That's hearing. That's the first step. What's God saying? Is God saying something? Remember Samuel in the temple? And it says that the Lord was calling Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant, what? Heareth. There, that's where it starts. By taking heed according to your word. Now, how do we do that? Verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. And there is another term that you'll find in the Psalms and in the Proverbs, the whole heart. The heart, as we know, is not what is pumping in our chest. That's the medical term for a heart, a muscle in the center of our chest. But the scriptural word for heart means the whole inner man, what we think, all that we are in our soul. And here, with the whole heart, I have sought you. So as opposed to a whole heart, how could we live? As opposed to wholehearted, what could we say would be the opposite of wholehearted? Half-hearted. It's obvious, half-hearted. Scripture in the New Testament refers to it as a man who has two souls. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For if he wavereth, he is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed. Let not that man, that is the two-souled man, he's unstable in all his ways, he has two minds about it. The double-minded man is what James calls this. It's that he has two souls about it, or two hearts about it. He's undecided. And so that man is always going to be vacillating between two courses of action, isn't he? As a child of God, we should be wholehearted or single-hearted. I only have one desire, and that is to please the Lord and live for Him. That's wholehearted. Half-hearted is you have two of them, and you're half and half. Now, decision-making can be very difficult, can it? How do you choose between two very good choices? It drives some people crazy. They do not like to make decisions. Make it for them and just as happy as they can be. Know anyone like that? To make a decision just drives you insane. But once the decision is made, you're happy as you can be. Others enjoy decision making. To them, decision making is just another function of life. They're very decisive. In fact, sometimes they decide before they have to. Others decide way after they need to decide. But in this case, it's not just the tension or the stress of deciding. Here it's the idea of, Lord, here's my heart. I give it to you. And whatever you want me to do, you decide for me. See the difference? You decide for me. here's my heart. Whatever you say, I'll follow your decisions. It's not my decision as to whether I will do what God wants me to do or not. So often young people will say, what is God's will concerning, and fill in the blank. And there are all kinds of questions. Is it God's will for me to drink? Is it God's will for me to smoke? Is it God's will for me to date the opposite sex? Is it God's will for me? And often when they have an answer from God's word, then their next response is, what else does God say about this? In other words, they didn't like what God said, so they want a little more information. So it's not that they were wanting really more information. They were wanting different information. And that is what James calls a two-souled man. He knows what God says, but he's not willing to commit to what God says. And that often is a challenge to us. Then, the latter part of verse 10, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. What a prayer. That in even in old age, we would pray, Lord, let me not wander from your commandments and become something that I would not, that you would not want me to be. Verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's a classic verse, isn't it? D.L. Moody put in his Bible, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And I think that's very accurate, don't you? It's very difficult to sit down to study God's Word when there is an ongoing sin issue in my life. If I am sinning and I will not turn from my sin, I am not looking forward to my devotion time. But if I am letting God's Word guide me, I'm hungering after God's Word. And some have suggested that hiding God's Word in our hearts is Scripture memory. We could go along with Scripture memory being a part of it. But there's more than just rote memory. Hiding God's Word in our hearts begins with the process of meditating. Meditating on His Word. Thinking it through. Just running it over and over in your mind. Meditating. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And that is true of us at any given place in our Christian life. Now again, what do we say a statute was? Something that the Lord is now dealing with us about? Something relevant? Something timely? Something today? What is God saying to you? How is He dealing with you? Teach me your statutes. Let me know what you see in my life. Let me know what your will is for me. How are you pruning me? How are you rearranging my affairs and priorities? Lord, teach me your statutes. All of us should be growing, shouldn't we? Because living things grow. If we're alive, we grow. If we're dead, we stop. Some of you, I'm sure many of you enjoy gardening. I've gotten out in the garden this past couple of weeks and found some rose bushes that I just thought for sure would make it through the winter. They're just as dead as they can be. And you know how you start at the top and prune back looking for something green? And I got all the way to the ground and there was absolutely nothing there. Nothing will grow from that trunk. Nothing will grow. Nothing green will emerge. So what do? We pull out the old and replace it with something new and living and fresh. So if there is life in us, there will be some kind of growth, some kind of energy. Something will begin to emerge. There's the life principle. If we're alive, we grow. And the Lord wants us to be constantly growing and changing. Even the Apostle Paul, I think, who was around 65 years old when he wrote Philippians 3, said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling. And in that chapter he said, not as though I had already attained, or to put it in terms we would use, I've not arrived yet. There the apostle, the mature apostle, was saying, I've not arrived, I'm not all that. Can you imagine the apostle Paul walking in this morning and talking with us and fellowshipping with us, and all of a sudden Paul says, yeah, I'm right here with you. I need to grow. There are things going on in my life that I just know don't please the Lord, so I want Him to teach me what to do next. The great apostle Paul? Absolutely. Because the flesh is always with us until we get home to be with the Lord. And as believers, there's always a need to change, to mature, to be more and more like Christ. So just for the sake of those of us who thought we were perfect. Sorry. All right. That didn't come as much surprise to any of us. Now the next step, verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as in all riches. This is inevitable, isn't it? What we really are concerned with, what we really are thinking a great deal about, we ultimately end up what? Talking about it. It's true, isn't it? If we are with someone for about 15 minutes, 30 minutes, we will find out, sooner or later, we will find out what they really believe, what they really love, what their life is all about. And here the psalmist, after going through those steps, could say, I have declared the judgments, all the judgments of your word, I've declared those with my mouth. Now, lest some of us secretly begin to think, it's just not so easy for me to talk about the things of the Lord. And that's, I think, normal. We all have different personalities, don't we? Some people can talk to anybody about anything. You know people like that. They're generally salespeople. They can literally sell sand in the desert. This is not like sand from around here. This sand was imported. This is special sand. And I'll give it to you for a really great deal. And they can sell sand in the desert. They're just out with everything. Others are very quiet, very closed, very reserved and very careful about what they say. Scripture never commands us to undergo a personality change. And sometimes I think we do feel guilty for not being like those people who are always out there, always talking, always able to say the exact thing that should be said. What Scripture does say is at the time when we are led of the Spirit, now we're taking this from the New Testament point of view, when the Holy Spirit gives us a clear opening, we are willing to speak for the Lord when we have a clear opening. It's being in step with the Holy Spirit. So don't feel that once you become a mature child of God, you're going to be like someone who you have just held in high esteem for years. That person can just say anything to anybody at any time. You're not going to undergo a personality change. God made you the way He did for a reason. I am very thankful that all the personalities are different, aren't you? If everybody were the talker types, where would the listeners be? And if everybody were the listener types without saying anything, my, we could just sit here all morning and grunt and nod and wonder what is going on, but nothing gets said. I know a man. I've been on a trip with him, 2 and 3 hours trip. And in the entire trip, he may have said 10 words. You ready to stop? This is me. You ready to stop? Yep. Hungry? Yep. You want to eat? Yep. McDonald's suit you? Nope. How was that meal? Good. We there yet? Yep. See you tomorrow. Okay. Those were his 10 words. And he had a great time. Absolutely perfect time. He'll never change that personality, and the Lord wouldn't want him to. So we have to understand that some of these passages from the Psalms need to be interpreted in New Testament light, that God will guide us by the Holy Spirit as to when to speak and when not to speak. And then we close the psalm with verses 15 and following. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Now, what is a precept? Little pop quiz here. What is a precept? A special, specific command having to do with right and wrong. So I will meditate on what you have said concerning this topic. I will meditate. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. What is a statute? General truths. I will not forget your word. Ah, how blessed we are. Just to be able to read these things and think them over, and then we go out and we interpret life in the light of what Scripture says. Scripture is wonderfully general so that it applies to every area of life, wonderfully specific so that we don't have to worry about what God wants us to do in any given situation. Well, time for any questions or comments about this or any other portion that we've covered. Yes, Bill.
John, it's been my impression for some time that the word God is mentioned in every verse of this psalm, one way or another, but, you know, by different ideas.
It is with the possible exception of four verses. So out of 176, we know for sure that it mentions the Word of God 172 times. And those verses where it's not specifically mentioned, there is a reference to it indirectly. So I think your statement is true. Every portion of this psalm has to do with the Word of God. I really hope that's on tape. That is the pinnacle of Bible interpretation. Oh, that's good. That is so good. Any other questions or... Yes, ma'am. That's the Hebrew letter. Any others? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace and your mercy and your kindness, for your attentiveness to us. And we just pray now for help to take heed to your word and to live it today in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all of your goodness to us. In Jesus' dear name, amen.